chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Brother Allen has given us a very solemn word with respect to the gospel. And I seldom ever get up to speak the gospel when the Lord seems to bring before me very much of my younger days. When I used to go to conferences and young people's, Gordon's Cottage at Outer Lake, and rub shoulders with other young people. And then, who I assumed were believers. Later in life, if you had asked me, I would have to say about some of them I don't know. Thinking of one, I went traveled in the same car to a conference. I was at Outer Lake with that individual. He went to young people, sat in Sunday school. He got older, he married, developed the habit of taking alcohol. He lost his family. And he had a truck, pickup truck today, I understand, he took great pride in. And they found him in a ditch in that truck in eternity. No evidence that he had ever accepted Christ. See, very solemn. And I would like to read a verse from the Epistle of John. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 12. Well known verse to each one of us. I was asked to speak one time and down in Nova Scotia and Upper Camp Talon and Kentworth. Either Brother Berry or Brother Pilkington said, when you get up there, he said, forget about the brethren language. He said, speak a simple gospel so that they will understand. I think this verse that I'm going to quote tonight, I think everyone in this room understands. First Epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's no sitting on the fence. Tonight, each one of us in this room either have the Son or we don't. There's no sitting on the fence. Go back to verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth on the Son. Brother Frank the other day was brought to our attention a story of Niagara Falls and a man who bicycled across that rope and asked for any who would believe that he could take them back on his shoulders. They all at first said yes, they could. He could take them back, but when it came down to individually, no one would take them up. It was head belief. Listening to someone who was repeating a sermon that Brother C.H. Spurgeon had given many years ago. in the 1800s. Brother Spurgeon had a great concern at that time as to reality. He said there's lots of profession. His concern was reality. And I often think that people misunderstand what it means by believing. We quote that John 3:16, a precious verse. A verse that I have quoted in a time when it was only, you might say, minutes to give the gospel. But we need to, I think, explain often what we mean by believe. Because those people at Niagara Falls, they believed in their head. They were not willing to trust. And tonight, how we put our whole eternity at stake. The whole eternity is at stake. And is it, are we trusting in the finished work of Christ? And the precious blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. If you pardon me if I tell a story that pertains to my own family to bring out what word believes, which is different than the one that Brother Frank told. One of my son-in-law from Fredericton, was in Ottawa, and he's a fairly large man. And he wanted to teach us children what it meant to trust, believe, really believe. And so we were downtown, and there was some construction going on there, and they had put a grate across with holes in it. You could look down into that hole, and you knew if that grate ever were to let go, you would go in into that hole and your life would be gone. And he wanted to illustrate what it really meant. So he got on that grate. That weighs 225, 250. Got on that grate and he jumped up and down. That grate could have let go. He could have gone into eternity. He put his whole trust in that grate. He was not ashamed to show his children that trusted it. And I believe that that was an illustration. Contrary to what the people believed, Niagara Falls, that lives in their head. You know how easy it is for us to grow up even in a Christian home and believe in our head, yet never, never fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we really understand what that word believe is. Now, as I look around in this world today, Brother C.H., that's Charles Spurgeon, is living today, how much more he would be amazed to see so much profession and so little reality. So I'll try to be brief. I was in a situation not a while ago, the past year, where I only speak for 5 minutes, so I'm going to take 10. I wanted to get the gospel across. But I had on my heart tonight was realities that were, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but no in between. And I believe it's very important that whether we're young or old, to be reality, not profession. And I thought also before me, I believe that in ourselves, as our numbers are smaller and many of our assemblies don't have a gospel meeting, that we can often let the gospel slide by. Also, there are those believers who, why do we need a gospel meeting? We're all saved. Why do we need to be bothered with a gospel meeting? Or why do we need to be concerned because we're all saved? I believe came from my mother's apartment. How could you take him? He's a young Christian. Many of the older ones remember. I believe it may be out of Prince now, the young Christian. But I was struck by a little article in it. It says, the gospel, there's one thing particularly sweet in connection with the gospel of God's grace. It is that which suits the prodigal when he is brought home to the father's house, as well as when he is in a far country wanting bread. Hence I have no sympathy with the remark which is sometimes made, Christians do not want the gospel. Of course it is one thing to preach the gospel to Christians, and another thing to preach it to poor sinners by the wayside who have never received it. But as for the gospel by which I understand all the riches of Christ, we always need it for myself. I expect and enjoy the gospel nowhere as much as in heaven. And I believe as that company we read in the fifth of Revelation, that company as they sing the praises to the Lord Jesus, that heavenly host, I'm sure they're going to be reminded of the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary to redeem them. They're going to be reminded, of the grace of God. We're going to be reminded of Romans, that he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And so I believe that as believers, we should want to see the gospel going forth. And we know there's different forms of how to go forth. It can go forth in that form, of course, but there are many other ways to go forth. And sisters can share in that too. And I would encourage us in these last days not to give up the gospel. And we would encourage each one in their own way. These little pocket calendars we have at back, in our work for the Lord, we run across, back home, we run across believers. And at one time I had a request from a couple. He was a layman preacher, and he asked me if I could supply some wall calendars for them, and which we were very happy to do. And then he gave up that location, and so I called around or called up one day to see how many calendars they would like, and I mentioned the wall calendars, and she said, well, maybe give me 10. I don't know if I could get rid of any more than 10. No, all you have to do is go into McDonald's, and you can get rid of 10 calendars off them very quickly. And so, I believe that there's our opening in the gospel. We had the privilege back in the town of Perth of giving out these wall of calendars and coffee shop, Donald, and I've been having one refused. There's opportunities, dear ones. Don't give them up. The time is short. And I believe that it's something we can all do in sharing the gospel. And I'm thinking of Psalm 126, I believe it is. Yes, Psalm 126 and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come back again with rejoicing, bringing forth his sheaves with him. He that goeth forth, read that, she that goeth forth, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We should exercise so many sheaves we're going to bring in. Should exercise as to the gospel. And it's not an easy matter in presenting the gospel in these last days. But it says, he that goeth forth to reap it, bearing precious seed. And so we can bear that, go forth, that precious seed. And I believe it says in Jeremiah 23, he that hath my word, and speak my word faithfully. Dear ones, I would speak especially to the younger brethren who may be called upon sometime to stand in a platform or stand in at a funeral and present the gospel. Speak the word of God faithfully. Don't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Only by God's grace and the strength that God has given me, not anything in myself. But I had an occasion 2 years ago of taking a funeral and knowing that the children of the deceased were not saved. God led me, and by His grace only, and by His strength only, nothing in myself, He gave me the grace to stand and present the gospel and faithfulness and in plain language. I believe there were some feathers ruffled that day. And of course, I believe that we need to feel our weakness in such a case, which I do. You know, some years later, I got a call about supper time from an old man. He hadn't called me on the phone for 50 years. He said, did you take such and such a funeral? I never realized that it would have an impact on that individual. Wasn't one of the children of the deceased. And so later was asked to speak for 5 minutes of this individual who called me on his funeral. But I believe, dear ones, what comes to the gospel of the grace of God, let's not shun to declare the whole gospel. Let's not shun to declare the redemption is only by the precious blood of Christ. And Brother Allen had brought before us about repentance. Dear old brother, somebody back in Ottawa, not long before he was taken home, he said, how come we don't hear much about repentance anymore in the gospel? Yes, it's a very important thing. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus. And another thing, dear one, something a lesson to myself, that we must be ready to give us a scripture, an answer at any moment. Again, my credit to myself. I was wakened out of a sleep at 2 o'clock in the one Saturday morning. A young man who I'd never met. So my father just passed away with a Bible at his side, and he was looking for some scriptures. Didn't expect to have to give any scriptures at 2 o'clock in the morning. You need to be ready, don't they? And as Jeremiah says, he that hath my word, let him speak my word. So I encourage each one here that you value the gospel, that you present the gospel in the way that the Lord may lead you, whether it's giving out a pocket calendar, a tract, or maybe just a word. And again, I would say to one in this room who has never truly put their eternal trust in the Lord Jesus, remember, he that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son has life. May, by God's grace, you have that everlasting life. It might not be just mere profession, but it might be reality. And that you will want to present that gospel whosoever will. Time is running out. Time is very short. The Lord is about to come. And I'm remember in Sunday school, Brother Ross Gray teaching in a class. He brought before us something I never forgot. He said, in eternity, you're to meet someone, if possible, or to meet a lost soul. And that lost soul would say to you, you know, you knew the gospel and you never told me about it. Well, we know that situation, I don't believe will ever be in reality, but in thought, will we be able to save? Will an unsafe person, a neighbor, a school colleague, someone else be able to save? They never told me about the gospel. I lived beside them, I went to school with them, they never told me. Something to exercise. So it's God's help, maybe, just realize that solemn word that Brother Allen had brought before us, that we might be exercised by it, and that we might, if we're not saved, as people now is accepted, if we are saved, we have the Word of God, and we speak it faithfully.
Chapter of the Gospel of John. We don't have to turn to it necessarily, but we noticed and have noticed how in the Gospel as recorded by John, there time and again is the manifestation of our Lord Jesus to souls and the opening of their eyes. And it's here in the first chapter of John's Gospel. But the first one we meet is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, they come to him and they're quizzing him and asking him, what are you doing? And who are you? And John says, well, when I first saw Jesus, I didn't know him. Maybe not. But what I am doing, I am a voice. And so in our lives, the first word of God may be a voice that we don't understand. Maybe you're bothered by something. Maybe it's something you've done. See, John's voice was the voice of repentance. It said, why are you baptizing? John was baptizing to repentance. And maybe the first thing that as God is working in your heart and your soul, maybe something is bothering you about something you've done. It's a voice. And you don't know that voice. It's something you've never felt before. You've never thought about. It's a voice. And the Spirit of God is working with you. But the next day, he sees Jesus. And his testimony to our Lord is, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We've heard about repentance. So it starts with repentance. The testimony of John, his first testimony. And then, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What is the answer to your sin problem? The Lamb of God. And the soul that sinneth dies. And God says, it's not, the problem is not with me that my hand is shortened or that my ear is deaf. The problem is your sins. And they've come between us. And those sins need to be taken care of. And there is the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. He wants to do it through salvation, not through judgment. That's the next thing. Then again on the morrow, that same day, later John sees him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, here." Now the sins have been taken care of. And the next thing is, God wants fellowship. The Lord Jesus wants fellowship with you and with me. And so, people that hear that, they return and they leave John, and they start following Jesus instead. And the Lord looks at them and says, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We want to know where you live, because we want to be with you." So there's a hunger in our heart for fellowship with God. Our sins have come in between. The Lamb of God bears away the sin of the world, and then we can enjoy fellowship with God. And then the next day comes. And verse 43 of John 1, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Now, he's calling Philip to serve. You can't serve God on the first day. The first thing God calls us to do is repent. And then, we by faith accept the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and our sins are blown away. Then we enjoy communion with God that we couldn't enjoy before. And then finally, he says, "I have something for you to do." And Philip finds Nathanael and goes and calls Nathanael. And the Lord says to Nathanael, "I saw you before you saw me." And we come to Christ and we know he's glad to see us, but we find out that he knew us before we knew him. It's no surprise he doesn't need an introduction. I'd like to tell you a story that's been an inspiration to me related to the call of God. It's the story of Rachel. Rachel was born into a large family, but she was the only girl, and I think she had five or six brothers. She may have been the oldest. And when she was still a teenager, she prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, I belong to you, and wherever in this world you want to send me, whatever you want me to do, I will do it." She said, "I will follow you." The family went over to Europe to visit an acquaintance, a widow lady who was very wealthy. And this widow lady took a liking to Rachel, and she wanted Rachel to live with her, to care for her as she got older. And she wanted Rachel to be her heir, her sole heir, because she had no other children or family. And so she made that offer to Rachel. This would mean that Rachel would have no financial worries the rest of her life. It would mean that her brothers could afford to go to good schools and get an education. And then when the lady passed on, she would be heiress of all her wealth and be very well positioned in her life. But she didn't really give it much thought, and she said, "I can't do that because I have already committed my life in service to Christ. And I told him that wherever he wanted me to go, I would go. And so I can't be bound to your house in Europe, because that would be breaking my vow to Christ." The lady was not very happy. Later, when she passed away, she left only a bracelet to Rachel and her basket. So Rachel was going home from Europe on the boat, on the ship. And she, by her testimony, wasn't one to experience dreams, but she had a dream or some sort of vision. And in this she saw a great multitude of a certain ethnic group, darker skinned people. And the Lord gave her to to understand in this dream that if she would follow him, he would give her these souls for salvation. And it was a promise of the Lord to her. So Rachel, when she got older, she studied language, and I think she was perhaps connected with the Bible translators. But she went down to Ecuador to work amongst the people down there. There was a lady by the name of Dayuma who came from a tribe, a vicious, savage tribe, and some of you by now know where this story is going. She came from a tribe where there was a 60% homicide rate. Meaning if you were a male, amongst the males, if you were a male, there was a 60% chance you would be murdered. That's how you would die. And this tribe was killing itself into extinction. Dayuma escaped from a marriage where she was likely to have been murdered. And so she ran away from the tribe, and she met Rachel. And so Rachel spent time with Dayuma learning as much as she could of the language of the Wadani tribe. Rachel had a brother that came down and joined her in Ecuador, along with several other missionaries who wanted to reach this tribe. And there were five of those young men in their upper 20s and lower 30s who went to reach, took some of the phrases that Rachel had learned from Dayuma. They learned them too, and they went into the jungle to try and reach this tribe. And they were murdered. And you probably are aware of that. One of them was Rachel's brother, Nate, who was the pilot for the missionaries. So barely before they had had any contact, I think it was perhaps their second time contact with this tribe, and they were all murdered. Leaving five widows, and Nate, her brother Nate, a son and a daughter. And Rachel stayed down there in Ecuador, as did her niece and nephew and sister-in-law, and the widow of Jim Elliott. And it wasn't so much, very much later, that word came from the tribe asking Dayuma to come back to the tribe to live with them, back in her tribe. So Dayuma agreed to do that. And not long after, she sent back asking Rachel and Betty Elliott to come down to join and live with the tribe also. So Rachel and Betty, and Betty's daughter Valerie, went down to live with the Wadani, the murderous Wadani tribe, and he brought with them the gospel. People got saved. And they repented of their murderous ways. And less than 2 years had gone by, and Rachel sent to bring her niece and nephew to live with them amongst the tribe, too, Steve and their sisters. And so the two of them went to live with this tribe that had murdered their father. Many in the tribe turned to the Lord. This was a tribe that had no legal system. The only legal system was if someone robbed you or wronged you, you killed them. And they turned to Christ, and so it was a whole different story. When Rachel's nephew got to be a teenager, a little before, he told his mother, "I want to be baptized." He identified the Lord Jesus. She said, "Well, why don't you think of one or two men, believers, that have been like fathers, spiritual fathers to you, and tell them you want to be baptized." So he did. And they went down to the sandbar and where Steve's father Nate was murdered. And the very man that murdered his father baptized him. I think it's a beautiful story of Rachel. Rachel has gone home to be with Christ. She's buried in the Ecuadorian jungle. There's a marker here on the grave. Five young men died, seemingly fruits. But a young girl who was faithful God gave her. Follow me, Jesus says. You don't know where he's going to take you, but he may have something he wants you to do. Listen to me. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for our blessed Lord Jesus and for that voice that came into our lives calling us to repentance. We thank thee for those who turned our eyes and pointed us to Christ to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for the joy of communion with thee. And we thank thee for the joy of following thee. And we pray, Lord, as we have been exhorted to serve thee in the gospel, whatever it may be, Lord, help us in it. That, Lord, thou mightest be glorified in our lives. We commit ourselves to thee. We thank thee for the faith of Rachel Saint and for others like her who have faithfully brought the gospel to those of us who need it. We commit ourselves to thee, Father, and our Lord.